Well, thanks for joining us this morning. You know, if you're just visiting with us, my name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are studying in the book of 1 Samuel. And we are in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you know, Omicron's been going through the congregation. The youth are off at their youth retreat this morning. You know, some of you have probably the majority of you have missed at least one Sunday over the last month. And I missed last week. I'm doing better. Like I had COVID, and I'm not contagious anymore, according to the CDC. And they would never lie to us. Did I say that out loud? I'm not contagious anymore, I don't believe, but I do have this little like congestion cough thing, and so I'll try to shut off my mic if I kind of go that route. But you know, we're studying the book of 1 Samuel, and 1 Samuel, if you are just joining us, is 1 Samuel is this book that chronicles the nation of Israel in a time of kind of like upheaval and unrest. You know, it starts off in the period of the book of Judges, and what we find out from the book of Judges is that it says that everybody in Israel just did what was right in their own eyes. That was kind of one of the repeated refrains in that book, and it doesn't mean that everybody did what was right. It just means that everybody did what they thought that they felt like doing. And so, as you can imagine, it was a time of chaos and insecurity and disobedience and like both nationally and interpersonally, the nation and the people were at risk. And everybody was just living as an autonomous authority to themselves, and chaos kind of ensued. That's where the book of 1 Samuel begins, with this social sort of upheaval. You know, it also, we saw last week that the religious system didn't even work. You know, as Eric was preaching last week, we saw like the corruption of the priesthood and how the priests were just living basically out of self-indulgence and sensuality, again, just doing whatever they felt like doing, in disobedience to God's word and disobedience to and unfaithfulness to God and to his people. And at the end of the chapter that Eric preached last week, at the end of chapter 3, we saw that God pronounced judgment on Eli's house, the household of the high priest, because he said that you have your sons, but you didn't do anything about it, because his sons were some of the priests that were living that indulgent life. You know, so we have religiously the nation of Israel is in like decay. We have socially and politically the nation of Israel is in decay. And yet through it all, we've had these glimmers of hope through this woman named Hannah who had this son. And her son, kind of miraculously, God blessed her with this son. And as Hannah began to like praise God for the gift of this son, she hinted at what God was going to be doing. At the end of chapter 2, she's praying this prayer. It's kind of recorded for us as poetry, and she refers to the coming Messiah, and she refers to God appointing a king. That God was going to be doing something to bring salvation to this world and this office of the king. And then we saw last week, as we looked at the decay of the priesthood in Israel, we saw the fact that Samuel was actually doing just the opposite, that he was growing in favor with the Lord, and that God promised that he would not only be bringing a king, but he would be bringing a new priest, that there would be this new priesthood that would arise. In fact, you can see it at the end of chapter 2 in 1 Samuel. Verse 35, he says, "But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always." So there's the Messiah and the king and this new priesthood that's going to be coming, and a new priest in particular. And what we're going to see today is Samuel going from a young boy. In fact, chapter 3 starts off calling him a boy, and then it ends, though, with him being declared as a prophet. And it talks about him growing. And so this is going to be kind of like the picture of Samuel's childhood. And we're going to focus on one key event in it where God reveals himself to him. And what we find out that God, in order to redeem his people, also brings a prophet. And that's what Samuel is called at the end of chapter 3, that he's confirmed by God as a prophet. You know, what we really get into here in chapter 3 is answering this question. We have all these hints of what God's going to do, but this really boils it down to, like, how is he going to do it? And what we find out in chapter 3, and the kind of like the theme that weaves its way through chapter 3, is that God, like, works to restore and rescue his people when he reveals himself in his word. God works to restore and rescue his people when he reveals himself in his word. Let me go ahead and if you like to take notes, I have like three main points this morning. The story kind of breaks out like with this call upon Samuel in verses 1 through 10. God calls, then God speaks to him in verses 11 through 15, and then God confirms him as a prophet in verses 16 through 21. So if you could stand with me, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the study of the scriptures together. This is God's word for his church. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were infrequent. And it happened that at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord yet called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be that if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me, all the words that he spoke to you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." Thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself by your word, that you appear to us and to your people in Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. And so, Father, I just ask that your spirit would work this morning to reveal yourself in a new and fresh way to us so that we could love and worship and follow you more. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You know, as we get started here in this kind of first section where God calls Samuel, the author does some interesting things to lay out the setting for us. In fact, there's throughout this text, there's going to be some really interesting sort of like just real small observations the author makes for us to point it out. But we find out in chapter 1 that says the boy, he's probably elementary age, probably older elementary age at this point. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. You know, he had been dedicated to the Lord's service by his parents. He was serving in the temple, and so he's learning to do kind of like the priestly service and the Levitical service in front of Eli, who was the high priest at the time. And then it says this: "And the word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent." You know, the nation of Israel was in complete disarray and in complete disobedience, and their worship system had just become completely corrupt, and God had just kind of finished talking with them. He had talked to He had talked to Eli at the end of chapter 2, and there is zero response from Eli after like God like rebukes Eli at the end of chapter 2. And here we find out that God just wasn't talking a whole lot to his people, and it says that that visions were infrequent. And then it says this in verse 2, and it happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. You know, that little parenthetical section about Eli's losing his sight, no bearing on the story whatsoever. Like what the author is telling us, though, is he's saying, yeah, Eli's losing his vision. Eli's getting older, and he's losing his vision. In fact, visions are pretty infrequent. The fact that he just spoke about visions, and now he's talking about Eli losing his sight. What he's saying is that the high priest himself was just about blind to the word of God. Like, God wasn't speaking a whole lot, and even if he was, Eli wouldn't be able to see it. He's almost blind. In fact, later on when we see Eli in chapter, I guess it's going to be chapter 4 or 5, Eli is completely blind at that point. But here it says visions are rare. Eli, the high priest, can barely see. And then it says in verse 3, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out. You know, within the tabernacle where the worship of God took place, there was this candlestick with all these like lamps on it. And that candlestick lampstand was never supposed to go out. Like these fires in the tabernacle were supposed to be maintained by the priests, and the wicks always had to be trimmed so that those lamps would never go out, so that it would never be dark in the tabernacle, in this holy place, right outside the place where the Ark of God was. And it's interesting, there are no visions. Eli can barely see, and the lamp was kind of like was growing dim. It hadn't gone out yet. In fact, it's never supposed to go out. Kind of like all of these kind of vision references are giving us this picture that like the lights are about to be extinguished because the priesthood of Eli is so corrupt, no one can see. But the good news is the lamps hadn't gone out yet. Like they might be sputtering, they might be dim, it might be dark. You know, we find out that this story happens in the middle of the night. And so the scene is this inside the tabernacle, because that's where we find Samuel, inside the tabernacle with the religious corruption all around him, keeping them from being able to see, and the lamp of God like sputtering as if it's about to go out. And then we find out something about Samuel. Verse 3. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the Ark of God was. You know, the writer's evoking two images. He's evoking this imagery of the lamp that hadn't gone out yet, and the Ark of God, which represented the presence, the very presence of God. It was the Ark of God was kept in the most holy place in their tabernacle. It's where the glory of God kind of like dwelt above it, and it's where atonement was made for the sins of the nation of Israel. It's where the Ten Commandments of the covenant that God had made with his people were kept. Like the Ark of God was the most holy thing in the whole temple. And when it says that Samuel is laying down where the Ark of God was in the tabernacle, I don't think it necessarily means he's actually laying down right next to the tabernacle. Possible. What the writer is saying is that of everybody going on, Eli's in his own doing his own thing, sleeping wherever he wants to sleep. The priests aren't really even tending these lamps that they're supposed to be tending and keeping from going out. The only person that's where maybe he's supposed to be is Samuel. Samuel is in the tabernacle, like sleeping, like close to the presence of God. Like he's in the presence of God as he sleeps there, as this lamp is diminishing, and as the priesthood all around them is losing their sight. And we find out, like, praise God, that God doesn't let it go out, that God begins to speak again. Look what he says in verse, and then in verse 4. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, here I am. It's interesting. Then in verse 5, then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. There's this extra here I am in there in verse 4. Do you see that? Like, He just responds to God with this, "Here I am," but he doesn't know it's God that he's responding to with, "Here I am." And then he runs to Eli and actually responds to who he thinks he should respond. You know, the interesting thing about that phrase, "Here I am," is it's the exact same phrase that Moses responds to God when God appears to him in the burning bush. God appears to him in the burning bush and says, "Moses, Moses," twice, just like he does to Samuel at the end of this section. "Moses, Moses," and Moses says, "Here I am." You know, that all through this text, I'll point out some of them. There's all these hints back to God's call of Moses, and that's going to be relevant here in a little bit. But what we find out is this boy, Samuel, who's maybe he's 10 or 11, I don't know, hears God's voice. He responds like Moses did, "Here I am." And then he runs to Eli, and you have this exchange two different times where, "All right, Eli, I'm here. What do you want me to do?" And Eli's like, "I didn't call you, man. Go back to sleep. Quit waking me up," right? Any parents know what that one's like, right? "I need some water." No, but this is opposite, though. He's actually doing exactly what he's actually serving Eli, kids. No, they're all downstairs. Never mind. Or at youth retreat. But Eli sends him back to bed twice. And then verse 7 is really important because now you have the story break. And in verse 7, you see the narrator actually make a commentary on what was going on. Like, why this repeated call of Samuel, and why does nobody know what's going on? And in verse 7, we find out why. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him." What the writer is telling us is that there is this inherent connection between knowing God and knowing his word and understanding his voice, right, in this story. Like, he didn't know the Lord, he didn't know his word, those things hadn't been revealed to him, so Samuel had no idea what was going on. And Eli, just about blind, had almost no idea what was going on either. Until the third time around, when Eli finally figures it out, right? He's mostly blind, but he finally figures it out. And this third time, God calls him, verses 10 and 11. No, verse 8, he runs to Eli. Then it says at the end of verse 8, "Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be that if he calls you, that you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." And then listen to verse 10. This is really important. "Then the Lord came and stood and called." Did you see that? Like, it was easy just to read over when I was reading it. Like, this is a different experience than the previous two. Like, this is no disembodied voice. This is no, like, kind of mysterious thing. It actually says that the Lord came and the Lord stood and the Lord called him. Now again, anytime something like that happens where God himself shows up physically, it's worth paying attention to. It's not just an incidental detail. And this has only happened in the history of the nation of Israel. This has only happened one other time where the text tells us that God came and God stood. And it's back in Exodus 34. We don't have time to go there this morning. It's back in Exodus 34. And if you've been around churches for a long time, you might know this story. But let me just kind of paraphrase it for you. That Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai and received the tablets of the law from God. And when he came down and saw the nation of Israel, like, disobeying God already, he broke the tablets. And that he had to go back up to God and get, like, a new edition of the same content. Different tablets, some new tablets. And while he's up there dialoguing with God, God kind of asks him what Moses would like from him. And Moses says, "I want to see your glory." And God says, like, "Nobody can see my glory and live. No man can see my glory and live." He says, "But this is what I'll do for you. I'll let my, like, afterglow pass before you." This is a paraphrase. And you can see my glory that way. And Moses is like, "Swell." And so then it says, and then God came and God stood, and God revealed himself to Moses. It's the exact same expression, God came, and God stood. And so we have this connection again with Samuel. Like, Samuel is being called like Moses. God is revealing himself to Samuel like Moses. Samuel's meeting with God in the tabernacle here because God came, and God stood, and God revealed himself to him. You know, it's really interesting because if you think about, of all of the things that God could choose to do to solve like the political problems in Israel, to solve the social problems in Israel, to solve the religious problems in Israel. Where he starts is with a word from himself and revealing himself to Samuel. He spoke and he came and he stood. He revealed himself to Samuel. It's interesting because when God reveals himself, when God shows up, God's people are rescued. In fact, if you look back at chapter 2. Look back at chapter 2, verse 27. This is when it refers to him as a man of God came and gave God's message to Eli about his house being judged. But look how it starts off in verse 27. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house?" Do you hear that? God didn't say, "Didn't I come and deliver?" He did. He begins with, "Did not I come and reveal myself?" And when he reveals himself, like, he acts to save his people. Like, our salvation isn't found in what God does. It's found in God himself. It's found in knowing God. In fact, the book of 1 John is an interesting book. And 1 John chapter 5 ends the book of 1 John. And it's really interesting what John tells us is that salvation is not from God. Salvation is found in God and in knowing him. Look what he says. He says, "We know that we are of God." If you're a Christian, that's true. We are from God. We are of God. "And that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may," what? "So that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols." That's the end of his book. But look what he says. He has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and that we are in him who is true, his Son, Jesus Christ. And so don't like fall prey to all of the other stuff out there that offers you salvation. Guard yourself from idols. Like salvation and deliverance and restoration and hope are found in knowing God. That's exactly what God does here. As he shows up, he stands before Samuel, this boy Samuel. He reveals himself to him and he speaks. And before we move on, I guess I just want to like submit the question, like, if what is it that in your personal circumstances, or maybe it's like as you look at the big picture of like our political, social, religious circumstances in this nation, like, what is it that we look to for our hope? You know, is it what God does here? Like, "Boy, God, I just want to like know you more. I want you to reveal yourself to me deeper. I like want to come to understand you and experience your salvation." Or do we look to everything else? God chooses to act in this way, to reveal himself to an elementary age boy through whom he's going to like reveal himself to the nation. And that moves us on to point two, that God speaks starting at verse 11. So after Samuel in verse 10 replies back to the Lord, "Speak for your servant's listening," it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" Right? This is not a one ear tingling event. This is a two-ear tingling event, which I think is kind of funny. It's for Facebook and Instagram, right? It's going viral everywhere. Like, both ears are going to tingle. I've never experienced ear tingling. Like, anybody else, like, have any idea what that's a reference to? Like, I mean, it's a reference to, like, it's going to be sensational, right? It's going viral, but ear tingling is a funny way to express that. But I suppose it's better than going viral because we all get sick from that. He's like, "I'm going to do something that everyone is going to talk about. It's going to spread throughout the land. Everybody's going to see what I'm going to do." And he tells Samuel what he had told Eli. Up until now, only the man of God and Eli himself knew the message that God had given to Eli. But now God's giving this message to a boy. And he says this, verse 12, "In that day, I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. It's bad news, right, for Eli and his house. Like, God is, he says to this boy, hey, like, you're like this guy that takes care of you, and you're like, I don't know what they would be considered, stepbrothers or adoptive brothers. I'm going to wipe them out, Samuel. I'm going to wipe out their house. They are no longer going to stand before me, and it will be such a sensational thing that I do. Everyone's ears will tingle in Israel. So it's just a boy. It's getting this message from the Lord. And if you want to hear like the specifics of that, this is all at the end of chapter 2. All of it's reiterating what God had said in the end of chapter 2. Verse 15. So Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. It's one of those other really, really interesting details. He laid down until morning. But then he opened the doors to the house of the Lord. Like, this is where the music begins to change in this story. Because all of a sudden now we do have God speaking. And God's speaking this word of judgment against Eli's house. But it's not just about Eli. It's about his whole nation. Because Eli's house had perverted and corrupted the worship of him. And God's going to take down the house of Eli so he can establish another priesthood so that worship of him could be restored. And in the worship of him being restored, life could be restored. And so there's this message that's coming that God is about to clean house and change things for the good of his people. Why is it important that in the story that the doors get opened? Well, the reason why is that the tabernacle faced east. And remember, the scene up until now is this the inner part of the tabernacle with this lamp that's just sputtering. It's about to go out. It's getting dim and it's getting dark. But then in the middle of that, God spoke. And God spoke to Samuel. God, this word that was rare is now actually happening. God spoke words of like, I'm going to take down one house and I'm going to establish another house. And then it says, and Samuel opened the doors. Like, and you can see the imagery right before you cut to commercial, right? He turns and he grabs the French doors and he opens them and the sun's coming up. And this room that was now hidden in darkness is open and flooded with light. You guys see the picture? Like God is speaking and revealing himself to his people and things are about to change. Cut to commercial, right? Like the music kind of gets glorious. Samuel, the little boy, is being outlined there by the light. The light floods the thing because God is revealing himself and speaking. Let me just move on to the third point, and then we'll do some application. At the end of verse 15, let me just read verse 15 again. It says, so Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. But Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Of course he's afraid, right? He's like 10 years old, maybe. And he just found out that Eli and all of his family is going to get. And he doesn't know what to do with that information. And he's going to Eli, probably like, and Eli's his guardian. Like, what's he going to do? And he's speaking about Eli, verse 17. What is the word that he spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the words that he spoke to you. Wow, that's a nice thing to wake up for, right? Like, so Eli's like putting pressure on Samuel. Hey, Samuel, what did the Lord say? But it wasn't kind of like, hey, just let me know. He threatens him then. Like, hey, if you don't tell me whatever God told you, let it happen to you if you don't tell me every single thing that he said, right? Samuel's brave here. At the end of verse 18. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing. Says it twice, right? Positively and negatively. He told him everything and he hid nothing. Like it's super important that we don't just only hear God's word accurately, but that we communicate God's word accurately when we speak it. And what we find out about Samuel is that he did it perfectly. Everything that God wanted him to say, he said, and he held nothing back that everybody that God wanted him to say. That's not always an easy job. Let me just tell you, as a side note, as a person that has to teach God's word, sometimes like I feel like a little boy, like, I don't really want to say what I've got to say this morning, right? I mean, Hannah talked about that just briefly, like Bible open at the restaurant table, the faithful brothers and sisters who were down in LA that did the same thing. Like, you know, if we're going to have a prophetic voice, we need to not only hear from the Lord, but we also need to be able to speak the Lord's words. And then we have Samuel's response, which there's some debate about Samuel's response in verse 18. It says this, it says, "So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing. And he, Samuel, said, 'It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him.'" Like, really, Samuel? I mean, really, Eli? Like, he had like this judgment pronounced on his house at the end of chapter 2, and there was zero response recorded from him. The story just moves on. Oh, whatever. And here, Eli tells him, "Hey, God showed up, by the way, in person, and he told me this message, and this is the message for you." And Eli's response is, "All right, must be from the Lord, that's cool." Now, the debate is, some people think this is Eli's, like, crowning moment, where it's just this act of submission to the will of the Lord. I don't take it that way. Like, I think Eli is particularly lame here. You know, any other time, like, judgment gets pronounced on people that are righteous, what's the response? Anybody guess? Yeah, repentance, right? The people of Nineveh, Jonah shows up at Nineveh. Nineveh is like the capital of the Assyrian Empire, like the most godless people around. And Jonah says, "Hey, in 3 days, your city's going to get wiped out." All right. No, that's not what they did. They repent in sackcloth and ashes, and God spares the city, right? Here you have Eli, your entire house is going to get burned to the ground, not literally, like talking about your whole dynasty is going to be destroyed. All right, that's whatever the Lord says. And Eli's passivity is what got him into trouble to begin with, right? He knew of the sins of his sons and did. He kind of has this half-hearted rebuke early on, in chapter 2, but doesn't really rebuke him. The man of God comes and talks to Eli, and there's no response from Eli. And then Samuel, like, talks about God showing up and telling him the same message. And it's just this kind of passive, complacent, like, theologically correct. Oh, yeah, it was the word Lord speaking, and God is going to do what seems best. But there was no, like, sense of ownership or grief or sorrow or any of it. Like, Eli's passivity as, like, a father in his home led to the destruction of his sons, led to the destruction of the worship of the nation of Israel, and will ultimately cost him his life, and we'll see that maybe next week. Challenge to you fathers out there, like, and all of us as we hear God's word. Like, what do we do with God's word? Like, do we just come to it with, like, this sense of complacency and like, passivity and, like, oh, that was a good message. Whatever the Lord wants. Or over this, like, grievous thing that should break our heart, we just kind of put theological platitudes over the top of it. And God's word is serious business, and we see it here in the text. Like, his sons disregarded it and experienced judgment because of it. Eli disregarded it and experiences judgment upon it. Samuel embraces it and experiences life. The story goes on. Verse 19, thus, there's a cause and effect here, thus Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fail. Why? Because Samuel spoke everything he was supposed to speak and he held nothing back. Thus Samuel grew and the Lord let none of his words fail. So every time Samuel spoke a prophetic word, guess what happened? It came true. The Lord was speaking through Samuel over and over and over again. And verse 20, and all Israel from Dan, which is the furthest north, that's like saying from Canada to Beersheba to Mexico, right? All of the United States from Canada to Mexico. Like all of Israel knew, verse 20, that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. Like, so Samuel begins to speak and everybody realizes he starts this chapter as a boy, but now he's this prophet. He starts in infancy and now he has influence, right? That he's a prophet of the Lord who hears from the Lord and who speaks everything that the Lord says and holds nothing back. In verse 21, this is really key. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was. The Lord appeared again there. This lamp that was like sputtering out, like God showed up again. Why? Because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So the story that ends with silence and darkness now begins with silence and darkness, ends with this like vision of like God is now accessible to people once again. People can see his work once again. He's appeared once again. Why? Because he's revealed himself through his word. That's the end of the story. That's this climax to the story. That's the doors being flung open and the light flooding the place. God is revealing himself once again. And with his revelation comes deliverance and restoration and healing. And that's where the story of 1 Samuel is going to take us. But all of these connections between Samuel and Moses that I've pointed out some of them, you know, they're not just an accident. You know, it's interesting, back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, this is Moses himself, or God speaking to Moses in Deuteronomy 18, and I'll just read it to you. It says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses speaking, from among you. Did you hear that? Moses is like, okay, I'm a prophet. And the Lord God is going to raise up another prophet like me from among you. This is according to all that you asked the Lord Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, and let me not see his great fire anymore, or I will die. Verse 17, the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Did you see that? Moses says, like, hey, in the future, there's going to be this hope because God's going to raise up another prophet like me who's going to speak what? Everything that I told him. And if you don't listen to him, God's going to hold it account, right? And the very next person in the Bible, historically, this is 400 years later, the next person in the Bible that's explicitly called a prophet is Samuel. He's after Moses. So like the people of Israel knowing this sense of hope, like there's going to be this prophet that's going to come and speak, and he's going to speak God's word. And then you have Samuel from a young boy, like having the courage to speak God's word boldly, clearly, and completely. You know, what we find out, though, is that Samuel wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of that. In fact, when John the Baptist came, people said, hey, are you the prophet? You can read that in the opening chapters of the Gospels. Are you the prophet? And they're referring to this prophecy, like that there's going to be this person that's going to come like Moses and speak and save God's people. And John the Baptist wasn't him. But listen to Acts chapter 3. This is in Peter's second sermon. In Acts chapter 3, he says this. I'm just jumping into the middle of the text here. Moses said, and he refers back to Deuteronomy 18, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul who does not heed that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now listen. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. Do you see that? Like, what Peter's saying is that the prophet that's going to come happened in the person of Jesus Christ, and Moses announced it, and guess who else? Samuel announced it, and all of the prophets after him were all pointing us to the one that God reveals himself and restores his people in his prophet, Jesus Christ. We're going to find out, through the pages of Scripture is all of the hope from that we've been seeing so far, the Messiah and the King and the priest and the prophet. Those are all like wrapped up and find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And we need to listen to what he has to say. And if you believe in him and you listen to him and you follow him, there's life. And if not, there's death and judgment. God reveals himself through his word, reveals himself as our Lord and as our rescuer, and he saves us. And in fact, I don't have this one up on the screen, but in Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews starts off with this great statement. I just love the way the book of Hebrews begins. It's, if you want to go there, you can. It's towards the end. I'll read it to you. It's towards the end of the Bible. It's pretty big. You can kind of flip. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, this is what we discover about Jesus. It says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Verse 1, he's saying, God used to speak all sorts of different ways. He spoke through visions like he did to Samuel. He spoke through his word like he did to the nation of Israel. He spoke through like his commandments, the prophets. After he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the reality is this, is that Moses pointed us to Samuel, who points us to the prophets, who points us to Jesus Christ, as the one who reveals God, and in revealing God to us is the one who like rescues us and restores us and renews us. I think the challenge for us today is how complacent we can be towards it and towards him. You know, we like Eli, oh, that's cool, make some theologically correct statement. But we do nothing to let it sink into our hearts and let it like bring us to repentance and let us like love Jesus more and let us like let God reveal himself to us more so that we live like full of devotion and worship of him. Like God arises to rescue his people when he reveals himself to us in his word. So my challenge to us this week, and Aaron, you can come up to close us. My challenge to us is this week is to like don't take this book lightly. Of all the things that God could do to save his people amidst this time of turmoil, he revealed himself through his word. He appeared again at Shiloh. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly in the sense of like just letting it fall, like to neglect. Eli's sons did that. Apparently they didn't even bother to read it. Eli, even though he heard it, didn't do anything about it, and he was barely able to see enough to tell Samuel how to respond. And eventually he's going to go completely blind. But instead, like, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So we need to be people who like pursue God and know his deliverance through his word. So Aaron, why don't you close this? I'll close this in prayer. You know, as we read in Acts chapter 3 how Jesus took his seat at the right hand of God, having made forgiveness of sins, and we just sang about beholding our King. It made me think of Daniel chapter 7. There's these two scenes, one of, like that's picturing like God the Father and one that's picturing the Son. And I'll just read them for you, and then I'll pray. Daniel speaking, he says, "And I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat.
His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning, were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. And then he speaks just briefly about the judgment on the nations. And then he says this, "And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for how you reveal yourself to us in your word as Messiah and King and priest and prophet, and how you fully and completely explain and reveal God to us. And so, Father, I would just ask for us as your people that we would fully worship you as our King and as our Lord, that we would pursue you to know you in your word, because there's restoration and life found in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.